Welcome to One in Christ, where the radiant story of Jesus come to life.
Good morning. That was really good worship. That song was really, really good. When you come to the church, you need to know we're come to the presence of the Lord. So when you come into this building, I would love for you to open your heart to our Lord. And if you're first time here, I'm sorry to say this is the last time we're going to have the sermon on Genesis. We started the series from September 2024. Now it's almost the September 2025. We spent almost a year to preach on this mighty, glorious book. It's really, really good. This is the last one. So chapter 48, 49, and 50, we're going to not really wrap it up, but we're going to spend some time on the three chapters. And I want to remind you, when the book was written, it was written by Moses 600 years after the event, when the Israelites was in the wilderness getting ready to go to the promised land. They don't know those people anymore. But Moses was trying to remind them what God has done in the previous generation so that the current contemporary generation will get encouraged, will get helped by the word of God. So when the Israelites, if you know the Old Testament history well, when the Israelites were in the wilderness, they messed up left and right. They were frustrated, they were disappointed, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They were too harsh for them. There was millions of people, lots of people, and it's very, very hard, and it's been a while, for so long, that they couldn't stand in the wilderness anymore. So that's why Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Just when you read the book of Genesis, keep that in mind. And actually, and really help you, when your life is kind of like in the wilderness, you don't know where to go, you're kind of frustrated about your life, you're disappointed, you're even facing some hostile environment, hostile relationship, you don't even know God is real for you, this book is going to be for you. So how did Genesis help you and help the people and help the Israelites in the wilderness? That's the question we probably need to ask when we conclude the three chapters 48, 49, and 50. There are so many themes from the book of Genesis. You can really come up with 10 even more themes. But I can give you four themes that we are going to talk about today as we close the book. The first one is a very easy one, the promise. All the way from Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve screw up their life or sinned, God start promising them, give them the promises. And 3:15, God said, "And I'm going to have a kid. I'm going to have a son from the woman, and the son is going to crush the head of the snake." So that's from Genesis 3:15, very beginning of Genesis, God start making promises. God promised Noah that he's not going to destroy the human being with the flood. And chapter 12, God promised that Abraham, and God said, "And I'm going to give you a great nation. You're going to have a great, you have a descendants, and you are going to have my presence." So progeny, promised land, and my presence. So that God give you, God promised Abraham that in chapter 12. Ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise has been kept. Although all the environment, the song that Lisa and the group had sung, it's just impossible from human perspective the things would happen that way. And Sarah was very, very old from biological perspective. You just menopause, 50 years after menopause, how would you get a baby? It's just not even possible. Looks like the promise will be broken in the first generation, but God kept the promise. And Isaac couldn't even get a wife, had to go back to his hometown to get his wife before his life was being corrupted by the local people. So Isaac and Jacob, his life is, he's a cheater, And he is, if some people say he's a smart, but a very shrewd. He was cheated by his uncle. He feared for his life for his brother. And from human perspective, that family is done. That family is broken. That family is done. But God kept his promise even to chapter 48. When Jacob was old, when Jacob reunited after he reunited with his favorite son, who's supposed to be dead, Joseph, in 48, when Joseph was 148 years old, he's reviewing his life. And Moses recorded that to tell the contemporary generation that God is a faithful God. So that's the first thing I want you to remember. Even if you're facing some hostile environment, hostile relatives, and hostile generation, relationship, or you're facing all the uncertainties about your life, maybe health is going down, maybe your career is not as good as you think it should be, God is a faithful God. That's the very key thing. Let's go back to chapter 48. Let's read when Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob to receive blessings when Jacob was old at his deathbed. So this is when Jacob revealed his the God's promises ever since Abraham. That's chapter 48, one to four. And after this, after 47, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took him, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he was told that to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel is Jacob. Israel summoned his strength and sat up in the bed. He's old. He has to be, you know, he need help to get up in the bed. So Jacob said to Joseph, verse 3, "God Almighty appeared to me at last in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, and Reuben and Simeon are, and the children that your father after them shall be yours. They shall be called the name of the brothers in the inheritance. As for me, when I came from a Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was still some distance to go to Ephraim, Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to the Ephraim's." So he was talking about his life, but before he went into the details, he said, "The Father, you know, the God of my father, promised that we are going to multiply, and we are going to have a nation, and promised Abraham that he's going to be with me." So he's basically repeating the promise that was given to Abraham. So three generations now. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When Jacob is 47 years old, he's repeating, he's being reminded of the promises that's been delivered. All right. How many people do we have from Israel to Egypt? Million people? 70 people. The less than the OIC church, man. It's not even a great nation. So the promise is there. The promise was kept. The promise was not completely fulfilled. We are going to come back after we get to the fourth point. So that's the first thing. The promise that's actually being kept from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the thing you actually need to remember. The promise should have been broken, but yet it's been kept. So when you're facing all the issues in your life, you know God is a faithful God, and he's still working in your life to keep his promise. We're going to revisit this idea after we share the fourth point, which is faith. So that's the first thing, the promise kept. In the rest of the chapter 48, you have a little two sons. Manasseh was the older son of Joseph. Ephraim was the younger son of Joseph. So it was like this. Joseph brought the older son to his right hand. Right hand's the dominant hand with all the strength. He wanted the older son to be blessed with the, you know, the elderly blessing, and Ephraim will receive a lesser blessing. So with his old age, Jacob crossed his hand, put a right hand on the younger brother and the left hand to the older brother. So the Ephraim will receive bigger and more blessings than Manasseh. So why is that the chapter 8:48 is written to the contemporary Israelites by Moses? Moses is telling the contemporary generation at that time in the wilderness, look at what happened to those two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim in the wilderness has grown all the way to 85,000 people, from 70,000 people to 85,000 people. That's a hugely blessed already. Reuben, which is the oldest son, that tribe decreased from 100,000 people all the way down to 65,000 people. So this is the promise that God has kept ever since from Jacob. God is the God who kept his promise. And look at what happened to the people around you, Israelites. Look at the people, the Manasseh and the Ephraim and the Reuben and the Simeon and the Levi. They don't have a lot of people because Jacob, and according to God, gives them blessing to the two kids. So that's an eyewitness, live witness to the promise of God who has been kept by him, indicating that God is actually a very faithful God. So I would just say, in order to apply the chapter 48, the two things that you probably keep that in mind. One is when you are facing difficulties and uncertainties, the frustrations, disappointment moment, and you think you cannot go on anymore in your life, and you don't know if God is certain or God is real in your life, if you are true, you know, to yourself, and I have that moment all the time. Does God really listen to me? Is God really care? Small things, the big things, does God really exist at all? When you're facing those moments, I would ask you to, like what Moses told his contemporary generation, go back to the faithfulness of God. Consider the faithfulness of God and recount the blessings from God. What happened to you the past year, this year, and even last week? I mean, in all the impossible scenarios, God has still kept his promise. I'm just going to give you one thing. I'm using myself as an illustration. I can tell. Lots of first generation immigrants would probably tell you the same story. I would not even become a Christian. I was raised in China. I was brainwashed to hate all the religions. You know, when I first saw a Christian, I thought they were nuts and stupid, and they don't know what they're doing, and they're just evil, because they're giving all this Western civilization just to invade China. That's how I know this generation, how I know about Christianity. And you know what? Since 1949, ever to 1970s, when I was born, there was no church, visible church, not a single visible Christian church on the land of China. By the end of Cultural Revolution, they all gone. Either the Christians were wiped away or churches be demolished. All gone. Within 10 years, Christians pop up everywhere. Churches being built everywhere. Human make the church, make Christianity impossible in that land. But when God says he is going to redeem someone, he will do it. And he's still doing it. So I'm here. I was born again. I became a Christian when I was in China. I would not become a Christian, let alone a pastor at all. Pastor in China is not even a job. It's someone who don't know what they're doing, just go to the temple, stuff like those. Those people, beggars or something. So I'm giving you just a small illustration to show you that God is a faithful God. When he decides to do something impossible, he will make sure it happens. And I believe you can talk to the people. We are going to have, starting from September, we're going to have someone to get on the stage to share their stories about the Christianity, how they were saved. And all of them probably going to show you the story exactly like what I showed you. God is a faithful God. He's still redeeming people, even in the most impossible scenarios or situations. So that's the first point, the promise that God has kept. Okay, the second one's blessings. That's a chapter 49. Chapter 49 is all about the blessings from for his 12 sons. You want to review the 12 sons? It's not that easy. Jacob has two wives. To complicate the whole thing, he had four kids from the servants of the two wives. And he has, the first wife is Leah, right? He has six sons from him and one daughter who are raped by the people, local people over there. So the first one is Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. That's the first four. Then after that, he had, Rachel was not very happy, so she gave her servant to Jacob. Now, her name is Bilhah, and gave two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And the Leah's servant is, Leah said, I can give my servant to him as well. So she gave her servant, the servant Zilpah, and from her, you get a Dan and Asher. Then after that, you have kids from Leah again, the other two kids, Zebulun and Asher. So how many are you out of that? 10 for now. Then Jacob got his favorite wife, Rachel. From her, you got two sons, the most famous ones, Joseph and Benjamin. From Joseph, you have Manasseh and Ephraim. Those are the 12 tribes. Yes, they all from Jacob, but they are not created equal, if you really want to use that word. I mean, 36 verses that describe the blessings Jacob gave to his 12 sons. 10 of the verses give to two sons. Do you know who are the two sons? Judah and Joseph. Judah and Joseph. They took 50% of the blessings. Everyone else basically is one sentence or two sentences. The blessings in the Old Testament is not like blessings we're talking about on the street. And hey, Peter, God bless you and have a safe trip, that kind of thing. It's so arbitrary, it's so generic. No, in the blessings in the Old Testament, it's the blessings that is given is to reflect who you really are and what would happen to you based on who you are. So it's more like a description and a prediction. And on top of that, the one who gives blessings will add some grace to it. Even if you are that bad, but I'm still going to give you some positive things, good things that you don't deserve. So when it comes to the blessings in the Old Testament, you probably need to keep that in mind. One is to describe who they are and what would happen based on who they are and the things that are on top of it. Some of the blessings, for example, Reuben, he's his first one, and his second one, Simeon and Levi, they are more like anti-blessings. They said, yes, you are preeminent. You are my oldest son. Everything's good, but you are like a water. You're not going to be preeminent. You're not going to be my oldest son. And he was actually, the first half of Reuben's blessing, he's talking to Reuben. The second half of the blessing, he was talking to his other sons. And he's talking, he is not. You are preeminent, you are great, but he is not going to be my preeminent. I actually adopted Manasseh and Ephraim. So the blessings to his sons was actually a description of who they are. So the things that you probably need to remember, keep that in mind, is that whatever you have done in your life will have consequences in your life in the future. Reuben, what happened to Reuben? Reuben, his oldest son, It's not like Jacob didn't like him because of hairstyle. Jacob gave his anti-blessing because he, Reuben, wanted to overthrow him when Jacob was still alive. Remember, we revealed that he slept with his concubine. When you slept with concubine, in old days, I mean Old Testament, when you sleep with someone who belongs to the king, that indicates I'm going to take over the kingship. It happens in the northern kingdom. It happened in the southern kingdom. And this is what Reuben was doing. It's trying to overthrow his dad, to take over the kingship, both in western country and in northern, in the eastern country. This is just bad as it could be. So he was kind of like outcast. And Simeon and the Levi, they're full of vengeance and bloodshed. I mean, Chechem, that's the city. The city, the people raped his sister, Dinah, and he lured those people to have circumcision. And when they were still recovering, it basically slaughtered the whole city. Those two people, Simeon and Levi. So they were kind of outcast. So whatever you decide in your life will have a consequence. That will be the lesson you could learn from those people. And when you go down, all those sons, they have a very short description or blessing for your life. For example, Naphtali is beautiful, and some of the sons, you like food, and so you're going to like food. So those are the blessings is to describe who they are, except those two people, Joseph and Judah. Let me read the blessings to Joseph, then I compare with the blessings with Judah to give you the contrast. When you talk about the blessings, which one, I won't say which one is better, which one is more focused, what more lifted up by the Lord. Then we talk about then how do you receive blessings. So Joseph 22, verse 22 of chapter 49, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches ran over the wall. His archers bitterly attacked him, shot him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bough remained unmoved. His arm were made agile at hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the God of your father, who will help you, by the Almighty, who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, the blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the beast and the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of your parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May there be on the head of Joseph, on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. What does that mean? Okay, he's going to receive blessing from heaven, from earth, from everywhere. He's going to be rich. He's going to be materially rich. He's going to have a lot of land. That's what happened. Ephraim is actually another name for the northern kingdom, right? It's a huge. It taken two majority of the Israel land. So and whenever people attack them, he's not moved. He's mighty. The kingdom. It's basically said you're going to have a lot of money. You have a lot of land. You're going to have a Lamborghini. You're going to have a big house. You're going to have everything you can think of that called a luxury. So that's basically what's that. Heaven, earth, and everything else. All materialized. It's good. It's good. I would like to that kind of blessings. It's from God himself. It's by grace. Okay. All right. Let's go back to Judah to see what happened to Judah. Judah, verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. His name, actually, Hebrew name is very similar to praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is the lion's cub from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of his people. Binding his fowl to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in vine, and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes and darker than wine, and his teeth white than milk. So all the wine stuff, that's a blessings. basically. You can use that as the symbol. But I'm trying to focus on the first part of it. He's saying that your brothers are going to bow down on you. And their scepters, that means the kingship. The kingship will be in your family, and you are going to have the kingship forever. They will never leave your between your feet. So from Judah, you are going to have an everlasting blessing. Yes, Joseph had all the blessings, material blessings, and great nations and stuff. But for Judah, for Joseph, you might be a prince among your people. He was actually called the prince among his people. But Judah, you will be the king. So the everlasting blessings for Judah. That's, for me, that's much better. For me, that's much better. But now this is a question that I like to ask myself, and you can think about it. Does even Judah deserve this? I mean, that's a question actually for all of us. How do you receive the blessings from God? I mean, you have all these things, sometimes the anti-blessings, the descriptions and all that, but it does have some positive thing about those people. God gave those two sons his blessings. Does he deserve this? You say yes, you say no. This guy, when he's in his middle age, like me, in the middle age, he had a middle age crisis. We remember that in chapter 38. He did not want his son to marry his daughter-in-law. The daughter-in-law, and from the daughter-in-law, two sons is, you know, dead. And he doesn't want his third son to sleep, to be married with the daughter-in-law. And yet, he slept with his daughter-in-law and thought he was a prostitute. He lied about it. And he didn't really do too much when his two sons killed all the city people. He was just lazy. He didn't care. He has sexual desire fulfilled somewhere else outside his marriage. So he's like a typical middle-aged, just do your own thing, doesn't really care too much about nothing. That was him. That was Judah. That was just, you can put yourself in there. He got money, he got land, he just nothing to do. He just want to go around and have sex and doesn't care about what the kids were doing. That's what he was. But in chapter 48, when he's an old age at that time, probably, when he went to Egypt to ask for the food, his life is totally changed, a totally different person now. He made as long as the speech in the book of Genesis, talking about his own sin, talking about sacrificing his life for his father's favorite son, Benjamin. He was a totally different person. But that did not really make it up for his life, what the decisions he made. You know who sold Joseph to slavery? He was the mastermind. Everybody wanted to kill him. He said to just, you know, make money out of it. Just sell this guy. So Judah, by any stretch, does not deserve the everlasting blessings from the Lord. I don't care how you twitch the whole thing. He does not. He does not deserve it. But yet God give him the blessings. So the blessings, trying to answer the questions, how do you receive blessings from God? The things you need to remember is the blessings from the Bible comes through grace. Yes. There will be a consequence when you make decisions in your life. But the positive things that God give you and deliver in your life is not because you deserve it, but because who God is. Through the grace of God, not through your own merit. You can't just talk to God, okay, I read my Bible, I go to church, I give some tithe, then I shouldn't have cancer. Or if I have a car accident, I shouldn't have it. I shouldn't even have a car accident, actually. If you think you have something to give to God to earn his blessings, you will never even recognize what the blessings are. And you don't even know, you won't be able to get his blessings as it laid out in the Bible. We don't deserve it. We receive it because who he is, and he is a gracious God. Yes, there will be consequences in life that you're going to make decisions for. We're going to talk about the providence of God in a minute. But ultimately, It's through grace of God that we have a positive things in our life. You and I can sit over here. I can stand up. I can talk. You can listen. We have AC. You have a job. You can go to different places. You can buy food. You can do everything that you're doing on your daily basis. They are from the grace of God. Those are the blessings. They are from the grace of God. So that's the second thing, the blessings. Let's move to 50, chapter 50. Chapter 50 talks about a the key thing that you people always have questions about. The famous verse is from verse 19 and verse 20. You need to remember verse 19 and verse 20 to address the one of the most commonly asked questions in your cell groups or from someone who don't know too much about Christianity. The questions are like this, right? How do you reconcile the human responsibilities with the God sovereignty? Am I fully responsible for what I do in my life? Or is God absolutely in control? If God is absolutely in control, should I even try? You know, God ordained it. If God ordained me to marry my wife, I don't even care. God is going to bring it about. You know, I don't even need to date. I don't even care. God is going to snap the finger. It's going to happen. Is that that way? Or you say, okay, you know, all the decisions are mine. The decisions will be determinative. I'm going to make this decision to make things happen. If I don't do anything, nothing's going to happen. This way or that way? That question's been asked repeatedly so many different ways. Is God's sovereignty or the human responsibility? Okay, go to chapter 50, verse 20. That's one of the most important things you can do to address that question. I won't say that's answer the question because the Bible actually does not answer it. God basically addressed it. So the context is like this. All right, Jacob's dead. 148 years, Joseph's dead. Jacob, they all start from J. Come on. So Jacob was dead when he was 147 years old. When he met Joseph, he was 130 years old. So I'm giving you the timeline. So between their meeting or reunion and the Jacob's death, there were 17 years. Okay, 17 years is a long time. Then he's dead, Jacob's dead. And his brothers came to Joseph. Now the dad, my dad is dead. Is this guy going to come back to us to get us? Maybe my dad was the one who kept him punishing us. You know what we did? We sold him. We did some bad to him. We mocked him. We almost killed him. Blah, 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 blah. And he probably still had the vengeance in his heart because my dad is there. He didn't do too much. They're pretending that we have holiday, family reunion, everything. They are all fake. Now the dad is dead. He's going to get us. So that's the context. So they came to Joseph. And when they came to Joseph with a very sneaky way. Chapter 50. Huh? We are in Genesis now, right? So they came to Joseph. As Pharaoh, I'm about to die. Okay. So the Joseph went up to his burial, his father and all this, everything's done. It was very company. So where is that? All right, when Joseph the brother, 15, when Joseph the brother saw that the father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying that, your father, give this command before he died, say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. I don't even know if that's true. You know, my dad's dad, and dad told me that Don't be mad at us. You know, forgive us. I don't know if that's true, but for 17 years now, 17 years, they have not reached the point where they thought that they were fully forgiven. They were still thinking my brother was trying to get me. So that's probably the reason why Joseph wept. Now, I don't know the reason behind it. I don't know the motivation behind it. He wept. And to give you the famous speech in 19 and 20, this is what he said. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people shall be kept alive as you are, they are today." So this is what Joseph said. Yes, I'm the victim, but I'm not in the place of God. I'm not in the place of God. So when you face the people who charge you about the forgiveness issue, we talked about the last two weeks about the forgiveness and all that type of things. So the things that Joseph talked about over here is that I'm actually not in a judgment seat. If you become a victim for any transgression or any issues, the very easy way for us to do is to sit in the judgment seat. That's why a lot of people don't want to confess the sin. Because if I say, "Peter, I'm sorry, I did something bad," Peter's like, you did, Neil, you confess your sin, man, come on. Then I give you the right to basically punish me. And you became a god all of a sudden. That's why I would never confess into you, so that you won't become a god to me. The sin will reinforce each other. I would not confess your sin, and you would not become the, you know, God yourself. So the very first thing Joseph said, "I'm not in the place of God." He just forfeit his rights right there. Okay, but in verse 20, he has two things to say. One is the evil is evil. Okay, you meant something bad to me. You did something bad to me. It's not like you actually helped me to become the prime minister of Egypt. I should have thanked you. I should have given you praise. And we should all give praise to Judah. If not for the Judah, Iscariot, if not for Judah, Jesus would not go to cross, then would not be resurrected. So Judah should be the hero of the Bible. You know, if not for him, we would not have redemption. Now, if you really go that route, if you don't consider sin, sin, you can twist the whole storyline in a very ridiculous way. When you don't call sin, sin, you don't have the real perspective of the reality. So that's the very first thing you need to know. Yes, you will be responsible for what you've done. God's sovereignty does not wipe out the human responsibility. So he's saying that you meant for evil, and that's evil. The second thing is God's sovereignty. God did not really, Joseph didn't say, "God turned this thing to good." Turn this thing to good means what? Means I mess up my house. My wife came in. I said, "Oh, this is a mess. It's like a trash bin. Let me just clean it up." I wasn't home. I was in Costco. I came back and it's really, really bad. And so I cleaned things up. So you did something bad. I'm just going to make it right. God didn't do it. That's not what Joseph said. Joseph said that God meant it for good. The whole thing was actually under God's control. It's not like God was having a nap and Judah was sneaking in and did some bad stuff. God is like, "Oops, I'll come back and fix things." No. From the very beginning, God knows exactly what Judah was planning to do, and he meant it for good. Although Judah was doing something bad, it's all under God's control with a good intent. So you see the two things happening at the same time in the parallel. Yes, you will be responsible for what your life. Every decision you're making will have some consequences. Evil is evil. The second thing, the same time, God is still in absolute control. He meant it for good. Everything will happen according to him, and he has a good heart. Those things happen at the same time. Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, don't use one to wipe out the other one, to contradict the other one. If you focus one over the other, your life will be in trouble. Right? For example, if you think your life is in your hand, okay, the graduate students and the young people, the two things that you think you can screw up badly in your life, one is the people you marry, and the second, the career you choose. That's, well, you're to set up your life for so many years. If you think your life is in your own hand, you're not going to make any decisions because you don't know who this boy is, who this girl is. I mean, I'm never married. I don't know. Even if I'm married, that's not this boy and this girl. What if this? What if that? What if you're choosing computer is going to be replaced by AI? What if we have a war with China? What if this? What if that? If you think that way, you will not be able to make decision. Why? Because you think your life is in your own hand. Then you start making some rush decisions because you are in your 20s. If I don't get married in the 20s, in my 30s or 40s, I will never get married. I have to do it. I have to do this way and this way. I have to do that way. If you take your life in your hand, you will be living in a very stressful, anxious life. Okay, another way. If you think everything is God's hands, all right, God is going to make things right. God is in control. God is good. I don't need to make any decisions. I don't care. You know, even if I sleep with anyone, God is going to make it good. God is in control. I don't need to preach the gospel. God doesn't make her believe in gospel without me, right? You know, so I can be living a very sinful life. I don't care. Both of them very unbiblical. And the people either live this way or that way. Biblically, you need to live in the life where you know there will be a consequence for decisions, even today. And at the same time, you would never screw up God's plan. You would never screw up God's plan. That doesn't give you license to live a way you want to. That's the biblical data that God gives us. God gives us human responsibility and God's sovereignty. We call it the doctrine of the providence of God. Don't screw that up. Otherwise, your life will be confusing, at least, if not anxious and stressful or sinful, if you will. So that's chapter 50. And I want to say something about another theme in the Bible. Remember, the first one is a promise, the second one, blessing, the third one is providence, and the fourth one is faith. Why do I talk about that? Because Hebrews 11 talks about that. Hebrews 11, we all know what faith is, the assurance of the things not seen and stuff like those. So Hebrews 11 gives you a lot of examples of faith. Half of them, at least, half of them are from a book of Genesis. You're going to have a couple from Exodus and some of them from the rest of the Old Testament. But Hebrews 11 gives you the examples of faithful people. They all have the same thing. They respond to something that they have not seen, something that has not happened. Your response is faith. Something's not happening, but I think you have the assurance that it will happen. That procedure, the process, is called faith. That's the definition of Hebrews 11:1. That has been practiced throughout the Bible. We always, oh, you increase your faith, you need to be faithful. Okay, what does it look like in your life, and actually from in the Bible and in your life? Remember the last word of a book of Genesis. What is that word? Last word of a book of Genesis. In both Chinese version and the English version, last word of book of Genesis. Well, that's an easy thing. Peter? Peter. Egypt. I mean, did I just tell you that God gave them a promised land? God promised Abraham three things, right? The progeny, promised land, and the presence, his presence. The promised land is in land of Canaan, and we all know that. And in Genesis, that stopped at Egypt? That's a bad place to be. And you know how many people Israelites at that time when the book of Genesis ended?
I told you already, 70 people. That's less than the people of OIC. And you call that great nation? Where is God's promise? Yes, it's being kept, but it's totally not fulfilled whatsoever. What did Jacob say, and what did Joseph say? Jacob said, I'm going to be buried with my forefathers. I'm not going to bury with my favorite wife. Rachel was buried in the outside of Bethlehem. It's not where everybody was buried. So I'm going to bury with my real wife, Leah, and everybody else. That's the cave is called the Machpelah. That's a place he's going back. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because he has the faith. God has promised my dad, my grandpa, and me that we are going back to the promised land. That's where I'm going to be. That's his faith. You know, Joseph, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 50, verse 25 and verse 24-25, he repeated two things, repeated one word, or one phrase. God will watch you. God will take care of you. Or in the English version, in other words, God will visit you. God will visit you. He knows he is a son of Jacob. He knows he needs to go back. And he's not going back. He's going to be dead in the land of Egypt. He's not going back. The promise that he's given is not going to be fulfilled in his long life. But he knows, he's telling his people, God will visit you. God is going to see it through. God is going to make that happen. It's not just in the book of Genesis. Every time we have the major crossover, the period switch or change, you have something like that similarly. In Deuteronomy chapter 36, when Moses was ready to lead those people into the promised land, he said, God is keeping his promise by leading those people into the land, but I'm not going to be one of them. The promise is kept, but I'm not part of it. Book of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Malachi was prophesying that the God is going to send someone. He's going to like Elijah. He's going to come, but he didn't make it. Malachi didn't make it. So all those major period of time, those people, the people knew what would happen to the people of God. They were not part of it, but by faith, they were part of it because they kept looking forward to what God has promised to them. Ladies and gentlemen, when we look back 2,000 years ago, we have all the evidence, all the data to show that God is indeed faithful. By his time, God sent his only begotten Son, died on the cross for us, as promised from the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God came, and he died and resurrected and completed his redemption. And God promised you and me in the book of Revelation, he will come back. Indeed, he will come back. I don't know. Most of us, I don't have that faith, and probably not. Most of us were probably not going to make it until Jesus came to meet his people. We're probably going to be physically dead before that happened. But God is a faithful God, and he gave you the promise, and he's going to keep his promise. What you respond to that kind of a promise is faith. We don't see it, but we know it would happen. Why do I need to talk about that? Because when you have that kind of a faith, everything changes. The most important things in your life is not just the daily life that you are going through anymore. Yes, they are important. The job is important. Marriage is important. Kids important. Career important. Your car, your everything, your lawn, your water, your whatever. Everything. Lots of them are important. But nothing is going to be as important as the thing that you are going to have in the future. You probably need to live like you are living for the kingdom of God. It's here, but not yet. It's coming. Yes, you are still in Egypt, but God, he's going to lead you to the land of Canaan. because he's a faithful God. So that end of the book of Genesis, I'm going to stop over there. Yes, our life, it's in somewhere that I would not even want to be. And then in the place where God would not want to be just yet. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, keep your eyes, fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. Because he's faithful and he's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book that you give us. You showed us who you are and what you have been doing in the people of Israel and us. Lord, make us count in blessings on a daily basis. Don't let us bow down in the world being robbed by poor chores and issues and activities. Yes, it's natural, it's easy, and it's human to look at the issues and the difficulties and the problems, and it's natural for us to come up with our own solutions. But Lord, Lord, lift up our spirit upon your throne. Give us a daily time that we want to be with you. Use your word to refresh our heart, encourage our life, challenge our life, so that we can become the man and the woman like you created us to be. Thank you, Lord, for your reminders every day, and you're faithful and you're good. And we pray in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Please subscribe if you like our content. One in Christ as a multi-ethnic church, you're more than welcome to join us and to worship our Lord together. And we'd like to hear your unique stories with Jesus in the future.